First, some intimations. So this evening's service will be at 6 p.m. and it'll be myself again that will be conducting the worship this evening. Wednesday at 7 p.m. we will have a prayer meeting and Bible study led by Jonathan Kenyon. And as mentioned last week, we're so thankful to the Lord for the great encouragement that two trusts have responded to the church's applications for grants with offers totalling £10,000 towards the total estimate of £21,000 for the eradication of the dry rot. At the Deacon's Court meeting last week by Zoom, they felt that it would be appropriate that the congregation be given the opportunity to make donations towards the costs as well. So if anybody wishes, please put any gifts in the collection box in an envelope marked the Fabric Fund. The Kirk session, as announced previously, is looking to appoint additional elders. Completed voting forms should be placed in the box available in the side of the table. I'm not sure where the table is. Voting forms. I can't miss it. Okay. So, in the table, no later than today. So, if you haven't already done so, bring them this evening to pop it. The next Lord's Day, 11 a.m. and at 6 p.m, Reverend Douglas Cranston will have the privilege of leading you in worship. So, let's begin worship this morning with from Psalm 40. Unfortunately, we still can't sing, but we can listen to his word. and so Psalm 40 from the Scottish Psalter, verses 1 to 4. Verses 1 to 4.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, our Creator and Provider, we give you thanks that we can come before you together today. We thank you for the many blessings that you have given upon each of us this past week. We thank you, Lord, that in these strange days and difficult times, that we can still meet and give you praise. Our aim, Lord, is to praise and glorify your name. As sinners, we are far from you and we are distant and unable to give you full adoration, praise and glory. Yet, while we were sinners, Lord, you were still prepared to give your Son for us. You were still prepared to sacrifice him that we may be redeemed in his blood. That in his blood we may have cleansing and our sins may be forgiven. We give you, Lord, thanks for the great sacrifices that you have made for us. Lord, as Christ's blood cleanses us and allows us once again to have union with you through Christ, we give you thanks. Lord, we pray for your church, the church here in Dumfries. We know your church is more than building, this is your people who proclaim you as their saviour. We pray that you will strengthen and focus the congregation here, that they may be a beacon to the people of the community, that they may reach out and preach your name and preach the salvation that is available through Christ your Son. And although the church is in your people, we thank you for the donations that have come forward to support the renovation of the building here, that it may once again be restored and used as a centre for the preaching of your word to the community. We pray for your church locally and nationally, that it may be restored, that it may grow and reach out to folk in your name. We pray for your church internationally. We pray particularly for your persecuted church, and we think particularly across Asia and the Far East. For those who daily suffer for their faith, for those who are persecuted, for those who are beaten and in times killed, for their proclamation of your word. Lord, as we think of the persecuted church, we think particularly of Nepal, where some of us have the previous privilege of meeting your servants. And we think of Suraj and the other pastors who preach the gospel in a land where they say that it is free to preach, but where it is forbidden to apostatize and to bring converts to you. Yet your church grows year after year after year. Lord, let them know that you're with them, that your Spirit supports them. Lord, closer to home, we pray for you, for our governments and for our Queen. The Queen is our head of state who, through her long reign, has brought stability to this nation, who has on occasions had the opportunity to share her faith with individuals and communities. Lord, we pray for our governments, both at Westminster and Edinburgh, in these trying days. where things are ever changing. Where only last week we would be making plans for Christmas to share with friends and family. Where on Thursday and Friday we get confirmation that those plans can be shared and we can look at how we were going to celebrate the birth of your son with our families. And yet yesterday evening we find that things have advanced in a way that we did not expect. We pray that our governments will be open to your will and to the working of your spirit, that the decisions they make will be for the best and will be guided by you. That people and their well-being will be at the centre. Lord, we pray for our government. We also pray particularly for our government in Edinburgh and for the consideration of the hate speech bill. That the Christians within government will be strengthened and uplifted by you to speak out. That this bill will not be allowed to shut down the preaching of your word. That we can claim that you are our Lord, and that as our Lord, there are things which are acceptable and unacceptable to you. There are things in men that are sinful and which we must stand against. We are not being hateful, but true to our love and adoration of you. Lord, we pray for those within the congregation who are ill at present or who are in failing health. We pray that they will know the contentment and peace of your love, the reassurance of your promises. And we pray that if it is your will that they may be restored and be back with us soon. These things we ask, Lord, through your Son and our Saviour, forevermore. Amen. My amiss at the start, I should have welcomed any visitors to the church this morning. And also, it's pleased to have you sharing fellowship with us. And for anyone who doesn't know, my name's Thomas McKenzie. I'm a second year student at ETS. And thankfully we've just broke for Christmas after a hard session. So pleased to be back welcoming you this morning. Boys, and have we got any girls? Yeah, apart from the wee one, who's probably even still too young yet. But can everybody see this? Yeah? Uh-huh. What do you see? It's the sea, uh-huh. What else do you see in the sea? What's this?
It's a ball.
It's a flag.
It's a flag? Yeah, it could look like a flag. It's a boat, yep. It's a particular type of boat. It's called a yacht, okay? And it's a yacht has a big sail. So what do you think's the flag here?
It's a light.
Okay. We call it a sail, so it's for catching the wind and it drives the boat along. Right. So I had hoped to bring along a model one today, but we're moving house at the moment, so things are pretty chaotic and things have got lost. But I want to tell you a story about a small boy who had been given a model boat for his Christmas. So not that long away. So he'd been given a model boat for his Christmas and he had to build this boat before he could sail it. So over the winter months he had carefully put it together bit by bit, piece by piece. And it started to take shape, and then once he had built the hull, which was the bottom of the boat that sails in the sea, he then put on the mast and then started to put on all individual sails. And once he had it all constructed, he then painted it all very, very carefully. And come the spring, he thought, that's good. We'll get out and we'll sail the boat or the yacht in the river. So there he went, off to the river with his dad, hoping that it would float. Places the boat in the river, and what do you think happened? The boat floated. And there it was, going out into the river in a nice calm breeze. But a wind got up. Now, the idea with the yacht is obviously the more the wind blows, the more the sail catches it, and the faster the boat goes. So the boat is gently going down the stream when the wind gets up, and the boat starts going further and further out into the river and going faster and faster. So the boy is running down the bank trying to recover his yacht. But he can't. So his dad gets a stick and they try and catch it from the bank. But no, to no avail. And the yacht sails off into the distant river. So the boy, as you can imagine, is pretty sad. You know, he spent all this time building his boat. And now he's lost his boat. So he's pretty sad. Then one day he's walking down the high street, going through the shops, and he passes the shop window, and there is his boat. So the wee boy's heart flutters, oh, there's my boat. But then he's sad, because he sees the cost of the boat, and it's too expensive for him. He can't afford it. So he goes home all sad that he's seen his boat, it's still in perfect shape, but he can't afford it. So he starts saving his pocket money and doing duties for his mum and dad, helping them out around the house to make extra money. Eventually he saves the money to go and buy the boat. So he goes, buys the boat, and brings it home. This time he doesn't take it back to the river right enough. Okay, he doesn't try and sail it again. But he puts it in his bedroom in pride of place. So this boat is very, very special to him. So at dinner, his mum and dad's asking him how his day had been and what had been happening. And he'd said that he'd got the boat, that he'd bought his boat. And he said the boat was really precious to him. Not because he'd paid a lot of money for it. And not because of the many hours worked that had went into building the boat. But because he had owned it twice. He was so pleased to have the boat back a second time. Have any of you ever lost a toy? Anybody ever lost a toy? No? Well, I know when I used to lose things, it was so pleased when you found it again. And that, boys and girls, made me think of our relationship with God. Yeah. Because God made us. God made you, and he made me. And God created us to be an eternal relationship with him and to glorify him. But man separated from God because we went to our own way. So like the yacht flowed down the river, we separated from God and we went our own way. But God redeemed us, right? That means he paid a price for us, so that he could have his back, so that we again could belong to God, and we can come back and glorify his name once more. So, when we think about it, God has always loved us, he always missed us, but is so pleased when we come back to glorify his name. Okay. Thanks for your patience. Our readings this morning are going to be taken from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, and from the New Testament, from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as one as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In the New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1 to verse 7. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Thanks be to God for reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and praise. Amen. Let's again sing to God's glory in Psalm number 2, verses 1 to 6. And Psalm 2, verses 1 to 6 from Sing Psalms.
Thank you.
Lord, as we worship this morning, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of us all be acceptable in your sight. For your glory we ask, through Christ your Son. Amen. As you know, while I was 2 times with you before, we had been looking through the book of Galatians. And we'll look at that again tonight. But today, obviously, we're reading where from the birth narrative of Christ and about Isaiah's prophecy of his coming. So we've heard this morning that God keeps his promises. We heard the promise or the prophecy of Isaiah, and we have the fulfillment of that prophecy in Luke. But do we keep the faith? A question, or rather two questions. Will your faith survive Boxing Day? Or will your faith survive death? And perhaps you're thinking, what a cheery note to begin a Christmas sermon. But I pray by the end of it, it will be a cheery note. We'll look at keeping faith in God's promises and what they deliver for us. As we know, the whole Bible has a timeless message pointing to Christ's death for the redemption of man. Man's need to respond to the offer of salvation and guidance in how to live our lives in Christ. It teaches us of God and his unchanging character. Even right back in the early chapters of Genesis, God is clear that he will bring forth from the woman one who will crush Satan. Remember, Satan has caused, at this stage, man's fall. He has misled Eve, and Adam has ate the fruit that was forbidden to him. But God promises that he will send someone, he will send a son to redeem us. In Genesis 3:15 it is written, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and your offspring, and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. As we've said this morning, there is a clear... we can clearly see Isaiah prophesying of the future arrival of the Messiah and God sending his son to his birth at Bethlehem. So God keeps his promises, but do we keep our faith? Well, first of all, what is faith? In Hebrews 11, verse 1, we have a description of faith as, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Assurances of things hoped for. So faith is not blind optimism that things will be okay. It's not about just burying our heads in the sand and going, it's okay, don't need to worry about it, it'll be fine. It's not about believing in spite of evidence. So it's not about being told something and being proven something to you and believing the opposite anyway. It's not irrational. An assurance is a guarantee or a promise. It is a belief in God's promises based on experience of his grace. We as Christians have had the experience of his grace when we turn from a life of sin to a life of Christ. Faith is a confident obedience to God's word, even in testing circumstances we may experience in life. Faith is a rational belief in God's promises because we have the evidence of their past fulfillment. It's not like the financial salesman, sorry if there's anybody that does financial services, that shows great things are to be gained and then quietly reminds us that past performance is no guarantee of future gains. We have an unchanging God. His past performances are our guarantee of his future performance. He's kept his promises and he will keep his promises. So let's take a look at Joseph in his faith in God's promises. Most of us know the story of Joseph. Some may only have heard of the stage show. But who was Joseph? He was one of 12 sons of Jacob. His life was one of highs and lows, but one that kept faith in God throughout. He was his father's favourite, and to demonstrate this, his father had made him a robe of many colours. He was not popular with his older brothers, and they had planned to kill him, but instead they sold him into slavery. His life as a slave improved over time as people realised he could be trusted. And in the service of Potiphar, he became the overseer of the house. Then Potiphar's wife took a fancy to him, and when they refused his advances, she made false allegations against him, and he was thrown in prison. And after some years, he's called to interpret the dream of Pharaoh, and goes on to become the second most powerful person in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. In this pen picture, we can see many points where Joseph holds to his faith in God, even in trying circumstances. So when he's sold into slavery, he still believes in God. When he's put into prison, he still holds to God's promises. Yet, the writer in Hebrews, in chapter 11, when looking at the heroes of faith, when he selects Joseph, he actually selects Joseph at a point where he's approaching death. And that seems a strange place to start looking at a hero of faith's life. But we read in Genesis 50, verses 22 to 26. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land, to a land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Isaac swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. What we see here is actually quite a calm setting. There's no distress at the forthcoming loss of a loved one. There's no anxious setting rights of relationships or of distributing goods by the dying man. Rather, in verse 24, Joseph speaks about reassuring words of faith. Faith that God would not forsake his promise to Abraham, and faith that Joseph would be party to the fulfillment of that promise. Joseph prophesies God's fulfillment of his promise. In Genesis 12, God had called Abraham to leave his country and to follow him to a land that God would give him, and that he'd be the father of a great nation. And this land was to be called, would be the land of Canaan. 3 generations later, Joseph still holds to the hope of God's promise to his great-grandfather, that the Israelites will be led to the land of hope, of God's promise, to the land of hope, and that they would possess the land. After all, Joseph is a product of that promise. Abraham, despite his age and the age of Sarah, did have a son, as God promised that he would have a son. He has seen this line grow through generations, and he has seen God provide for them in times of famine. Yet this return to Canaan would seem against all that the people of Israel were presently experiencing in Egypt. The people of Israel at this stage, they weren't in bondage, they weren't in slavery. They were prospering and living in peace in Egypt. Why would one wish to venture to an occupied land which would involve giving up the pleasantries of life they had for one involving hardship and dangers of fighting to take possession of the land? Joseph is reminding us that although the Israelites are in Egypt, they are in a foreign land. It is not the home, it is not their home. It is not the home of God's chosen people. It is not what God promised. Despite being in Egypt, Joseph was not an Egyptian. He was still an Israelite in a foreign land. The ungodly practices of Egypt, the worships of false gods and idols, and the trappings of success and power did not weaken his trust in God. Joseph did not use his family circumstances, his false imprisonment, and his apparent abandonment there as an excuse for abandoning his faith. Are there similarities for us today? We as believers in Christ are in a foreign land. This is not our home. We are reminded that although we are in the world and we have to serve God in the world, we are also called to be apart from the world. We are God's children. We have to live in Him, not follow the goals of the world. As Joseph shows that the Israelites must be distinct to preserve their position as God's people and so remain detached from Egypt, Jesus warns us not to become entrapped in the things of this world, laying up treasures in this world that will decay and fade. Rather, we have to look to building up heavenly treasures, because where our valued possessions are is where our hearts will be. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus tells about the impossibility of serving two masters. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and man." If Israelites had become trapped in the comfort of Egypt, they would forsake the promise of God. Are we trapped in the snares of the world's devotions? Do we need to return to refocus on the treasures of God's love for us? Joseph is certain about the promises of God. In Hebrews 6, we are reminded of the certainty of God's promise, and in which we should maintain our faith. The writer recounts in Hebrews 6, verses 13 and 14, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' He swore an oath that his promise would be fulfilled." The certainty of God's promises for us, for Joseph and the Israelites, and for those hearing the letters of the Hebrews, is in the certainty of our salvation in Jesus Christ. An important reassurance that since Adam's first sin and the resulting break between God and man, God has pursued his plan for our salvation, that we may once again have a direct relationship with him. That while we were still living a life of sin, far from God's desires for us, he sacrificed his son. Jesus writes in John writes in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." A timeless promise. And it is a promise that is still open today to those who have yet to accept Christ as their saviour. Joseph then repeats the assurance that God will deliver his people back to Canaan, and makes his brothers take an oath that they will take his bones with them to be buried in Canaan. Joseph has been the provider and protector of Israel during his life. He has called them to Egypt and provided them during the famine. Joseph had been part of God's promise to his people to provide for them. So in death, Joseph wished to reinforce the separation of God's people from the peoples of the world. He didn't want to accept the stately funeral that he could have had. Remembering his position second only to Pharaoh, a state funeral with all its pomp and grand mausoleum would not have been out of the question. Rather, Joseph's outline is simple: to keep his bones that they may go with Israelites when God leads them back to Canaan. In the meantime, he would be their reassurance of things to come. The presence of his bones among them would be a reminder of his faith in the fulfilment of God's promises. It would be a reminder of Joseph's trust and patience in the timing of God to fulfil his promises. Joseph knew from the promises to Abraham that they would need hope to cling to, that they would need to cling to God's promises of returning to the promised land. As God had also told Abraham that his offspring would be in bondage for 400 years, that God would lead them out of Israel. So in Genesis 15, God had announced to saying, "The Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment upon the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions." Joseph knew the teachings of his forefathers. He knew that the people would suffer, but he knew that God would fulfil his promise of their own land and of freedom. We have looked at Joseph's faith in response to God's promises. We have read in Isaiah God's promise of sending a saviour for his people. In Luke, we read the fulfilment of that promise in the birth of Jesus. It's great to rejoice and celebrate the birth of a new child to a family. How much more so for one that would offer salvation to the world. But this is not the end of the story of Christmas for Christians. Jesus in his teachings is looking towards his crucifixion and resurrection, promises that he will redeem those who believe in him as the Son of God. In John 11:25, he writes, Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying, and that he will return to take his people home to glory." In John 14, he writes, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am." Do we hold to those promises of Christ? Jesus has already fulfilled some of his promises to us. As Joseph was to be a reminder for the Israelites, Christ left us his Holy Spirit. Again in John chapter 15, verse 26, we read, "I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me." And the Spirit is within us on a daily basis. We know that God was good and fulfilled his promises to the Israelites. And he fulfilled Joseph's hopes. Because in Exodus 13:19 we read, as Moses leads the Israelites in the Exodus, we read, "Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones with you from here." And again, after the Israelites had taken possession of the land, in Joshua 24:32 we read, "As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem." So as Joseph held to the promises of God, so he is rewarded for his faith. For us today, Where is our trust? In whose promises do we have faith? For the Christian, death is not a sad and final end and departing of one's hopes. C.H. Spurgeon tells the story of a servant who had been sitting up all night nursing his master. And he was asked how his master was in the morning, and he replied, "He is dying full of life." Dying in faith of Christ and in his new covenant, we die full of life. As our life on earth passes, so we enter a life of glory. So we must hold to the promises of God, that we can share the fulfillment of God's promises. That we will be saved through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ alone. If any of you have not yet committed to Christ as your Saviour, remember, human actions cannot bring cleansing of our sins. Only faith in Christ alone, the perfect Redeemer. But he waits, and will you respond? Writer records in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. As God fulfilled his promises in the past, so he will fulfill them in the future. Those with faith in Christ have the promise of eternal life with him. Those who reject him will be separated for eternity. If you have not already opened the door to Christ, open it now as he knocks and waits to be invited as your Saviour, that you may have eternal life with him. And as Christians, the birth of Christ is the start of the journey towards Calvary and towards Christ's resurrection, in who we will have a new life if we, in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are an unchanging God, the same today, yesterday and tomorrow. And as an unchanging God, and as the creator of all, you keep your promises. For those who have yet to know the beauty and peace of life with your Son as your Saviour, we pray that they may reach out and ask you into their hearts. As Christians, we give you thanks that your Son came to earth at Christmas, lived as God incarnate in man, that he knew the struggles, temptations, and experiences of man. But his divine nature allowed him to overcome the temptations, to overcome sin, and to pay the price for us on the cross. And we thank you that in his resurrection, death has been conquered, the penalty for our sin. We give you thanks for this gift of your Son. And we ask it in his name, with the praise and the glory. Amen. Our final piece of music this morning is Child in a Manger. And as we listen to the words, we start with the simple fact of Christ arriving at Christmas, but also the promise which he offers in the resurrection. So, Child in a Manger. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for the time of worship this morning.